Well, the children are leaving for marriage and divorce, I guess. Okay. Well, we're talking mostly about marriage today from Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12, a little bit about divorce as well, but the emphasis in the passage is on marriage. And as Carissa mentioned, marriage often is coupled with children because marriage leads to children. And divorce oftentimes is coupled with children as well because divorce affects children. So we have a passage, Mark 10, 1 to 12, that focuses on marriage and to a lesser degree on divorce. And I just want to read for you verse 13 of chapter 10, which is interesting in light of the topic. And it reads this: "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them." So Mark, the way he puts his narrative together, follows up this thing with children, follows the marriage and divorce thing with children. It's a really interesting way to do things, isn't it? Because marriage and divorce really deeply affects children. So that's what we want to do today. We want to understand that marriage and divorce affects children, and we're kind of celebrating children and families today. But also wanted to note that, as Carissa pointed out, that we're having a question and answer session next week at 10 o'clock over here in the West Wing with Steve Zeisler and me, because you can't begin to address all of the questions regarding marriage and divorce that come up from this text and the scriptures and life in general. So we'll be gathering with anybody who has any questions in an attempt to answer them next week. Also, as most of you know, what I write up is way more extensive than what I can preach, and so the write-up on this particular passage will be available next week in the racks back there, and also online in a few days. Well, Time magazine came out with a cover story last week on marriage, and it was the writer was lamenting the fragile state of marriage in America. And she noted the combination in our country of frequent marriage and frequent divorce. She also noted the high number of short-term cohabiting relationships. And here's what she said: "Taken together, these forces create a great turbulence in American family life, a family flux, a coming and going of partners on a scale seen nowhere else. There are more partners in the personal lives of Americans than in the lives of people of any other Western country." She says that marriage in this country is buffeted by the eternal American hope for greater happiness, for changing the hand you dealt yourself. Births to unmarried women have reached an astonishing 39.7%. She lamented the change in marriage, which earlier in the country was oriented toward raising up the next generation, and now it is oriented toward personal satisfaction in the relationship. And if the relationship is not satisfying you, then you are free to move on to the next relationship. Regarding the breakup of marriage, she asked the question, "How much does this matter? More than words can say. There is no other single force causing as much measurable hardship and human misery in this country as the collapse of marriage." This is a secular observer. Again, let me read that. "There is no other single force causing as much measurable hardship and human misery in this country as the collapse of marriage. It hurts children, it reduces mothers' financial security, and it has landed with particular devastation on those who can bear it least, the nation's underclass." Think of it this way: the current generation of children, the one watching commitments between adults snap like twigs, and observing parents who simply can't be bothered to marry each other and who hence drift in and out of their children's lives, that's the generation who will be taking care of us when we are old. And she doesn't paint a very pretty picture of what is happening now or necessarily for the future unless we change our orientation about marriage. Well, Jesus has a few things to say about marriage. He has a few things to say about marriage in this particular passage, and maybe he can come to our aid if we listen to him, if we listen to what he has to tell us about marriage. And so if you are married, then these words are for you. But I would say if you're not married and would like to be married, these words are also for you as well. So take them to heart. We can understand what marriage is all about and what we might do in order to enter into marriage. And if you are, if you've been touched by divorce, Jesus is going to come to our aid as well. So the deep desires that we have in marriage, the deep desires that we have for relationship and for intimacy, really come to the fore in this particular passage. So let me read it to you. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 9, first of all. And you can turn there if you like. And we're going to look at this in two different sections. First of all, verses 1 to 9, where Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees. And then second of all, we have verses 10 to 12, in which Jesus has a private session with his disciples. So first of all, Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 9. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." So Jesus finally journeys from the north in Galilee down toward Judea, the region of Judea. His destination is ultimately Jerusalem. But he ends up beyond the Jordan, on the other side of the Jordan. And you can see the whereabouts of Jesus on this particular map in the back. We don't know exactly where he is, but he's beyond the Jordan to the east side there, someplace in that vicinity. And what is noteworthy concerning the location in light of the narrative of the Gospel of Mark is that this is where John the Baptist hung out. And John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. And John the Baptist also spoke out against the marital practices of one of the rulers, Herod. Herod married his brother's wife, Herodias, and he spoke out against this. He was arrested for this, and eventually he was beheaded for speaking out against Herod. So now the Pharisees come in this particular region, and they are attempting to trap Jesus. So their question to Jesus is not to try to be informed about what Jesus thinks about marriage. Their entire objective is to trap Jesus because Jesus opposes their version of the kingdom of God. Jesus has been articulating an inclusive vision of the kingdom of God, which is abhorrent to the Pharisees. So they come to him with a question about divorce. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And so if Jesus speaks out against divorce in this particular region, the Pharisees can make the case to Herod that this is what Jesus is doing, and they can only hope that Jesus would meet with the same fate as that of John the Baptist. And they also are hoping that Jesus is going to speak out against the law, because the law, yes, it allowed for divorce. And they have this suspicion that Jesus is going to take a hard line on divorce. And if he takes a hard line on divorce, they can paint him as being against the law, which in fact allowed for divorce. Well, Jesus comes back with a question of his own. He says to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they answer him that Moses permitted divorce. Moses allowed for divorce. Now, how does Jesus then come back to them? He says that Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of your heart, because of the hardness of your heart. So God calls Israel, a particular nation, to be his people, but they harden their hearts against him. And the prophets say that the day is coming when that God is going to renew his covenant with his people and write his laws on their hearts and soften their hearts toward him. So when Jesus talks about the fact that they have hardened their hearts, he evokes the whole sphere of the old covenant. He's saying that Moses essentially was troubleshooting. So we've got these hard hearts, and we've got to do something about it so that Israel can continue as the people of God until the day that God is going to renew the hearts of his people in the new covenant. Well, Jesus takes them all the way back to Genesis and talks about God making them male and female. And in being made male and female, it is male and female that most fully reflects the image of God into the world. Therefore, marriage, in the bringing together of male and female, uniquely reflects the image of God into the world. And when Jesus talks about hardness of heart and talking about how we're moving beyond that, he's talking about the new covenant, albeit obliquely, lest the Pharisees, you know, get on to him. He's trying to keep the Pharisees off balance, lest they pin him down and bring about his premature demise. So the new covenant comes along in order to soften hearts. Soften hearts toward God, and if you're married, soften hearts toward a spouse. And the new covenant comes, and the Holy Spirit comes in anticipation of the new creation. Because it was the Holy Spirit who was sort of expected to come at the end of the age and usher in the new age. And now with the way the New Testament depicts it, the Holy Spirit sort of comes in the middle of time. And in the Holy Spirit coming in the middle of time and being dispersed upon God's people, that anticipates the new creation which is to come. Therefore, when the Holy Spirit comes and is involved in a marriage itself anticipates the new creation. So the question that comes to Jesus is divorce lawful? What's the answer? He doesn't really answer the question. He answers it perhaps in a roundabout way, but the answer is yes. Of course it's lawful. All you have to do is open to Deuteronomy and see that it's lawful. The question was, what were the legal grounds? And there was a great deal of debate about what the legal grounds were for divorce. But from the perspective of Mark, yes, divorce is lawful. But Jesus is not talking about the law. He's talking about something else. Nevertheless, though, the Pharisees cannot depict him and paint him into a corner and say that he's against the law, because Jesus has not spoken against the law. He has, of course, avoided the trap. So this is what happens between Jesus and the Pharisees. And now he's going to turn his attention to his disciples, who ask him a question. And now he can be more open with the disciples, because they're not trying to trap him. They're trying to learn from him. And so we pick it up in Mark chapter 10, verses 10 to 12. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." So Jesus is cryptic with the Pharisees, lest they get a fix on him and bring about his premature demise. And this is the way he relates. Oftentimes, openly and publicly, he is very cryptic. He keeps things close to the vest. And then when he gets in private with his disciples, he becomes more open with them and more instructive and more straightforward with them. Now, the time is coming for Jesus to be straightforward with his enemies as well. And when he does that, he goes to the cross. But he doesn't do that until he's ready to go to the cross. So he tells his disciples that the combination of divorce and remarriage constitutes adultery. Now, in that day, divorce all but implied remarriage. You would divorce someone in order to get remarried. There were just very few single people around. It was a culture of marriage, and marriage and divorce, sometimes marriage and divorce, but people were generally married, and divorce all but implied remarriage. And Jesus is saying that that constitutes adultery. So for Jesus, divorce, and divorce especially with a view toward remarriage, is a more serious matter for Jesus in the New Covenant than it was for Moses in the Old Covenant. What is Jesus doing? He is restoring the dignity of marriage. In speaking against divorce, he is restoring the dignity of marriage. So to kill a marriage when God has brought his Holy Spirit onto the scene is to deny the efficacy of the Holy Spirit to work at the deepest level of human hearts. It's to say, God is essentially saying in the New Covenant, I'm doing something new. And to kill a marriage basically says, no, you're not. You're not doing anything new. The Holy Spirit isn't here. The Holy Spirit can't do anything with my heart. The Holy Spirit can't do anything with my spouse's heart. And marriage also represents God's love for the world. Even in the Old Covenant, God was seen as the divine husband, and he loved his people. And this relationship between God and his people, marriage illustrates that. And it is even more special in the New Covenant, because we understand that Christ has come for us and that we are now the bride of Christ. So Christ, of course, died for us in order to cleanse us and to bring us to himself, and we become the bride of Christ. So marriage is even more significant in the New Covenant because Christ has come onto the scene. The New Covenant enhances marriage so that marriage is this holy stage in which we act out God's incredible love for us in his Son. Whereas husband and wife, their relationship together, relating to one another, loving one another, that acts out this divine love story, which is seen in God's love for his people in the person of his Son. So in marriage, then, there is this idea that it's supposed to have some kind of impact in the world, some kind of, and even in the unseen world, where two people come together. This is almost a magic kind of a thing. It's a transcendent, wonderful thing that has some kind of impact in the world. When I was on a sabbatical 2 years ago in Oregon, Karen and I rented a house, and there was a house right next to ours that was for sale. And the real estate agent for that house, who was trying to sell that house, was coming and going constantly. So we were there for 2 months right next to her. And about a month into it, she decided that she needed to get to know this family. And she said, it's so wonderful to see such a happy family, such a happy, loving family, people loving each other. Apparently, this was a rare sight in her world. So that then gave us the opportunity to share Christ with her. And before I knew it, she was on the internet, on the PBC webpage, looking up sermons, looking up who I was exactly, and trying to figure out what this whole Christ thing in marriage really is all about. So we have the opportunity then, as married folks, just in the way that we relate to one another. And often it's in ways that you can't even begin to imagine the effect that it's having in the world. It's also important to note here that this whole section is embedded in the way of the Lord section, the overarching way of the Lord section. Jesus is journeying from Galilee to Judea, and on the way he is teaching his disciples the way of the Lord. And the way of the Lord, then, we begin to understand, involves the ministry of the Holy Spirit who works at the deepest level of human hearts in order to bring about this way of the Lord in our own lives, which features serving one another. It features serving one another. And from the perspective of marriage, this means that a husband and a wife walking in the way of the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit serve one another. Now, we might also ask how Jesus treated those people in the Gospels who were touched by divorce, remarriage, and adultery. And in this view, there are two particular stories that come to the fore, both from the Gospel of John. First of all, John chapter 4 features the woman at the well. And this woman had been married already several times, and she was living with somebody who was not her husband. And how does Jesus interact with this woman who has been touched by divorce, who has been touched by remarriage? He offers her living water. He doesn't offer her condemnation. He offers her living water. And we know from the Gospel of John that that living water represents what? The Holy Spirit. That's what he offers her. And second of all, there is the woman who was caught in adultery. And there were those people who wanted to condemn this particular woman, again, in order to trap Jesus. And then they all faded away because they weren't really able to condemn her. And Jesus says, "Where have they gone? Where are those who condemn you?" And then she says, "They're not here." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you." This woman who has been caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you." But he also tells her to leave the life of sin. So Jesus, in these two particular stories, offers hope, not condemnation. So if we look at Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12 as a whole, we see that Jesus is talking about marriage, not divorce. Marriage, not divorce. Insofar as he speaks against divorce, he is speaking in favor of marriage. He's not talking about what's permitted because of sin. He's talking about what's possible because of the Holy Spirit. And when you start getting into this, in all of the spiritual life, by the way, but if you start getting into where is it that I draw the line? This is what so many of us get so concerned with in the spiritual life. Where is it that I draw the line? And oftentimes in marriage, you get into that. Where is the line which allows me to divorce my spouse or whatever, or allows me to separate? When you start doing that, what you're really usually doing is orienting yourself not around honoring God, but around what you can get away with. Isn't that the truth? When you start figuring out where is the line, usually it's I want to be able to get just as close as I can to that line without crossing over it so I can get exactly what I want. Well, is divorce sin? Is divorce sin? Of course it's sin. Jesus equates it with adultery in connection with remarriage. But if you hate the spouse you want to divorce, Jesus says that's murder. John says that's murder. Which is worse, adultery or murder? Do you see how we get things all turned around when we start to try to figure out what's right and what's wrong and where you draw the line and what's the legal code and where's the escape clause? Why ask what's sin when you're just suffocating in sin, when you're drowning in sin, when sin is killing you? If you are in the middle of a turbulent marriage, you are probably sinning in spades. It's all over the place. Why focus on divorce and whether divorce is allowable in that particular case when sin is all over the place? The question is not, how do I not sin, but how do I love? The question is, how do I love? This is the question of the way of the Lord. This is what Jesus is teaching his disciples to ask themselves. How do I love? And of course, Jesus is our supreme example. He loved those who crucified him. He loved his enemies. He loved us, we who also crucified him in view of our sin. The question, how do I love? The answer to that question, in the midst of a turbulent marriage, in the midst of a marriage that is scarred by adultery, in the midst of a marriage that is scarred by abuse, the answer to the question, how do I live, love, may eventually lead you through many dark nights to divorce. But you don't want to camp on the question about divorce. You want to camp on the question, how do I love? If you try to think about how you're going to get out of this situation, all you're going to do is tangle yourself up in complicated legal codes, and you'll never be able to figure things out. If you ask the question, how do I love? You are in the company of the Holy Spirit. You are on holy ground. And the Holy Spirit is going to come into your marriage, into your life, into your part of the marriage anyway, and do amazing things. If you ask the question, how do I love? You will transcend what's lawful and you will realize what's possible and what's profitable. You will learn in the way of the Lord to serve your spouse. How do I love? I love my spouse by serving my spouse. Start asking those questions. How do I serve my spouse? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me just say, if you are married, don't go it alone. I would strongly advise you to get connected to some group in the church. I could recommend to you the couples class as a place to start, which meets at 10 a.m. on Sundays over here in Fellowship Hall. And that would be a place to start. But whatever you do, find some place to get connected in the church if you are a married couple. And I would just also say that if you are in the midst of a turbulent marriage, that we as pastors and elders at this church are committed to meeting with you and understanding the individual stories. It's very difficult from the perspective of a sermon to get up here and say this, 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 and this when there are so many individual stories out there of pain and hope. And we want to listen to those individual stories so that we can relate the scriptures to you on an individual basis and walk you through what the scriptures say and to help you by the power of the Holy Spirit to love and to serve your spouse. So the pastors and the elders are available to you, any of you who would like to meet with us. So it's clear then from Jesus' words and from the rest of the Bible that marriage transcends the thing that is simply happening between two people. When you get into marriage, you just kind of think it's all about the two of us or all about our children as well. But marriage transcends what is going on between the two of you. The Bible gives us what I call the transcendent perspective. And in the transcendent perspective, we understand that marriage reflects God's image out into the world. It anticipates the new creation, and it builds a holy stage in which we act out God's incredible love for us in Jesus Christ. So, when you're sharing a romantic dinner together, you are not simply sharing a romantic dinner together. When you're doing the laundry, you are not simply doing the laundry. When you are beating each other to an emotional pulp, you are not simply beating each other to an emotional pulp. Something deeper is going on here, something that often you're not even aware of. But the transcendent perspective makes us aware that this is holy stuff that's going on. And the transcendent perspective puts the bubbles in the champagne of marriage. It makes it alive when you realize that there's something that is so much deeper and that's going on here than something that's happening between the two of you. When you recognize the transcendent perspective, you become in awe of what God is doing in the lives of these two little people. So for me, oftentimes when I'm doing some mundane chore around the house, I think about, okay, I'm doing this to serve my wife, and I'm also thinking that as I'm doing this, there's so much more going on as I'm doing this mundane task, than I can really begin to understand. And that spices up the mundane chores when I realize that this is something that's holy and awesome that's going on through this mundane chore. To understand that marriage is transcendent, all you have to do is think about sex for just a little bit. Just a little bit. Some of us think about it all the time, but think about it just a little bit. You understand that there, in the sexual relationship, this is something incredibly powerful and potent. And you can explain what happens in sexual intercourse from a physiological perspective, but when you talk about what happens in a from a psychological perspective, or what happens emotionally, or what happens spiritually, now you're in the territory of poets. And poets can't really even begin to understand and explain exactly what's going on in the sexual relationship. The poetry of the Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 30 doesn't really even try to explain the male-female relationship. It just marvels. That's what the poetry of the Proverbs does. It just marvels in Proverbs chapter 30 at the male-female relationship. So maybe it's appropriate that we take a moment to weep for what has happened in our world. How our world has removed marriage, has removed sex with all of its potency from the exclusive, transcendent stage of marriage. I mean, it's so beautiful what God has done. And he says, this is happening on my transcendent stage, and we've taken it off Broadway. You know, we've taken it someplace else, and we've relegated it to all of this other stuff when God says it's for marriage. Let's weep. And that's worth weeping for instead of pointing fingers at people over it. It's just a moment to weep for it. Well, in the new covenant, God has given us a great gift, a great and powerful gift, and that's the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit cries out at the deepest level of the human heart for intimacy. And if you listen to your heart for just a minute, you can hear this cry. You can hear yourself crying out for intimacy. You're crying out to know and be known. And actually, if you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is within you, actually crying out with you. The Holy Spirit crying out within you, Abba, Father. And the Spirit is crying out, and you are crying out for a relationship that ultimately can't be met in the human realm. Because you want to know and be known, and you want this all to work, and you want to be loved, flaws and all. And nobody really can do that, but God can. And the Spirit cries out for this intimate relationship with the Father, and then satisfies that cry, albeit always in a partial way, this side of the new creation. The Spirit cries out within us and satisfies that cry, albeit always partially before the new creation. The Holy Spirit diagnoses hardness of heart. Using the Word of God, using the people of God, the Spirit diagnoses hardness of heart in order to soften our hearts. He diagnoses hardness of heart to soften our hearts. How does he soften our hearts? Oftentimes by showing us Christ, by showing us how much God loves us, flaws and all, sin and all, rejection of God and all, how much God loves us. He shows us, the Spirit shows us the cross so that we can see God's love for us hanging there on the cross. And that does something to us when we see that and understand that. So in the new covenant, God gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit softens hearts, and the Holy Spirit fills marriage with possibility. The Holy Spirit softens hearts and fills marriage with possibility. Therefore, let the Spirit have his way with you. Let the Spirit do that deep work. He's doing it. You just have to pay attention to it. Let the Spirit lead you in the way of the Lord, which is the way of the cross, which is the way of self-giving love, which is the way, if you're married, of being a servant for your spouse. Deep, cool, wonderful stuff. Can you imagine what would happen in a marriage, or say in a lot of marriages in this church, if each of the partner, if each spouse made it his or her highest ambition to serve the other person in this marriage by the power of the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine what would happen? Really, if your orientation became serving this person that I'm married to, we might start getting calls at the church from husbands and wives saying, would you please stop my husband? This is incredible what's happening. He's giving his life away to me all the time. All he's doing is thinking about how to serve me. I can't stand it anymore. Or the husbands would call up with the same kind of complaint. Or if we really took this seriously and really connected to the Holy Spirit and understood what he was doing and followed him, people would start saying, what are those people drinking? This is not the way it is in America. You find the relationship that satisfies you, and then you leave that one when it stops satisfying you, and you find another one. The Holy Spirit is doing some deep, deep stuff among us. Until I got married, I thought I was a pretty nice guy. And then after I got married, I had to downgrade my estimation of myself. I realized that I was a lot more selfish than I thought I was. And then I had kids, and well, that's a different sermon. But the Lord has shown me hardness of heart in order to soften my heart. He's doing deep things that I sometimes not aware of, but I know that he's doing deep things in me to soften my heart toward God and also toward my spouse, my wife. So God is renewing marriage in the new covenant. Nevertheless, we still live in a sin-saturated world, and marriage is one of the fallouts of living in such a world, and divorce is one of the consequences. To those folks in our congregation who have been divorced, we know that many of you struggle with how God views you. You struggle with how other people perceive you. We want to take our cue from Jesus. We want to be inspired by how Jesus related to such people, and we want to offer hope, not condemnation. Let me say, however, that the new covenant does not end with the end of a marriage. God also wants to soften your heart toward an ex-spouse. You are not allowed in the new covenant to hate an ex-spouse. You have to love an ex-spouse as well. And God wants to soften your heart through his Holy Spirit. To folks who are single among us, let me say, there's a lot of things I would like to say, but I can only say a few things right now. But first of all, if you're single and you would like to be married, what is the prerequisite for a spouse? The primary criterion, based on this passage and others, is that that person has the Holy Spirit. That person is yielding to the Holy Spirit. If that person does not have the Holy Spirit in his or her life, that person is not a potential spouse, period. Now, that doesn't mean things can't change, but don't go looking for someone who does not have the Holy Spirit in his or her life, meaning that he or she is a follower of Jesus and therefore has the Holy Spirit. Second of all, many people today are very much afraid of marriage. I see this all the time. I myself had to walk through this that road of fear for a lot of years before I finally did get married. But what do we say to folks who are afraid of getting married because they have seen so many poor examples in their world? So many poor examples in marriage of marriages that don't last, of marriages that are turbulent, of marriages that break up. People have seen so many examples of that. And yet they understand from the Bible that marriage is a till death do you part arrangement. Well, no wonder people are afraid of getting married. They're not seeing the examples that they need to see of what it looks like to have a healthy, lasting relationship. Well, what do we say to such folks? Well, we give them the transcendent perspective on marriage. This is not something simply to get your needs met. This is not simply something to have this intimate relationship in which you even serve one another. There is something that is bigger than the two of you that is going on in this. When you enter into this, you are entering into God's transcendent stage. It is something very powerful and unique and beautiful that you are entering into. We give you the transcendent perspective. What else? Well, God gives you the Holy Spirit of the new covenant, who enlivens marriage, who empowers marriage, who wants to do unique and powerful and amazing things in the middle of a marriage. So we want to encourage you single folks who are thinking about marriage and maybe a little bit afraid of marriage, that God can lead you powerfully into that place, into a place of being married. Now, what do we say to folks who desire to be married and whose desires for marriage have been thwarted? Well, I have lots to say about this as well, but all I can say at this point is walk in the way of the Lord, meaning trust in Jesus in that way. It can be very difficult, it can be very painful, but it is a furnace of desire oftentimes, but walk with the Lord in it. The Lord, I promise you, if you do that, He will meet you in that place of hope and pain and desire. He's going to meet you there and do great things there, even if you don't see them as great all the time. In this light, I would just like to refer to you for more information to two other messages that I have done. One is the woman at the well story. This is the biblical paradigm for finding a spouse, by the way, often overlooked when people write books and how do you find a spouse and everything like that. What does the Bible say about it? What it mostly has to say is the woman at the well story, which is the Old Testament type scene, which finds its fulfillment in John chapter 4. So I've written extensively about this. And it's a paper that's available in the back called Boy Meets Girl. It is also available on our website. And also, I have written a paper on what I've learned from being single for all these years. As most of you know, I didn't get married until my 40s, and so I had to wrestle with the Lord in all of this. And so the week before I got married, I sat down and I thought, well, what actually did I learn from all these years? And so I delivered this sermon to the Young Adults Fellowship the Sunday before I got married, and those reflections are also in the back. They are also available on the website. So the Scriptures and Jesus give us the transcendent perspective on marriage. Marriage reflects the image of God into the world. Marriage anticipates God's new creation. Marriage builds a holy stage in which we act out God's love for His people. Then the Scriptures also give us the new covenant, and the new covenant softens our hearts and fills marriage with possibility. So it is the transcendent perspective and the new covenant in combination that motivate us in marriage. Motivate us, inspire us, empower us to do what? To walk in the way of the Lord, which is the way of service. It's the way of brokenness too. But in your brokenness, you begin to learn to serve. Even in your brokenness and even through your brokenness, you learn to serve your spouse. Well, the writer in the Time magazine piece noted that the divorce culture has become prominent in the last 25 years, but she also noted this. The middle class has turned weddings into overwrought exercises in consumer spending. So, go figure this now, okay? So, in our culture, marriage means less, but we're spending way more on our weddings. There's a disconnect there somewhere, right? We need to offer our world something more. We need to offer our world something better, something that Time magazine can't even touch, or any of the secular observers can't even touch. Even if they would decry the present state of marriage in our world, they can't touch this. They can't touch the transcendent perspective. Let's give our world the transcendent perspective. Let's give our world the new covenant. Let's teach our people the way of the Lord. Here's the way Time magazine concludes the article. What we teach about the true meaning of marriage will determine a great deal about our fate. Let's teach them the way of the Lord. Amen. Lord, we have to deal with this stuff. Man, we just can't skip over Mark 10, 1 to 12. Even if we'd like to. This is hard, glorious, beautiful, wonderful stuff. And so, Lord, I want to pray for everyone in this room tonight, whether they're married, single, divorced, whatever. And it is your Holy Spirit in the new covenant that can meet everyone exactly where he or she needs to be met. And I pray that you would do that. Lord, for people struggling in their marriages, I pray that you would minister to them deeply in the deep places of their hearts so that you would ultimately motivate them to serve each other and to ask the deep question, how do I love? Lord, for those who have been touched by divorce and the breakup of various things, Lord, pray that you'd really comfort them in the way that only you can. For those who are single, would like to be married, Lord, would you walk with them through that furnace of desire? Lord, we lift up our church to you and all of our people in it. In Jesus' name, amen.